If you have your pen and pencils ready, we are ready to begin once again with the subject of the gift of healing. And today I hope that we will be able to complete this section of our study of the ministry gifts. If we cannot complete it because of the shortness of the time, then of course we will finish it out next week. The last question that we have to ask now toward the close of this series on the subject of healing in general and the gift of healing in particular is this question: what is the gift of healing? We saw that the Apostle Paul referred to this three times in his epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 12. Well, what is this gift of healing? Are we to assume that just because someone claims to have it, that we must, in the judgment of charity, accept that they do? What about all these faith healers that run around and feel that this is their basic gift and that they can heal any time that they please? Well, what is the gift of healing? Well, first of all, I think it is important for us to remember that there are three basic kinds of spiritual gifts. Since we went through this material in dealing with spiritual gifts in general, I will not belabor the point, but we have established, first of all, that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 does speak of the fact that there are three different kinds of spiritual gifts in verses 4, 5, and 6. What are these three basic kinds of gifts? Well, first of all, there are the motivational gifts, which have to do with the inner promptings of the inner man, which determines your basic ministry toward the church and toward the world. Your motivational gift, and you only have one of them, is your basic gift. It is your basic responsibility, and it is on that basis that you will be accountable on the day of judgment. Your motivational gift is given to you at regeneration by the Spirit of God according to His will. In verse 11, it says, "And the Spirit gives to each man as He determines." Also, these motivational gifts are listed in Romans 12, 6 through 8. So if you're thinking of your basic spiritual gift, your basic motivation in the Christian life, then it will be one of the seven gifts that Paul listed in Romans 12, 6 through 8. But then secondly, there are ministry gifts. And the ministry gifts simply refer to those offices and opportunities wherein you can minister through your basic gift to the church or to the world. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 31, there the Apostle Paul mentions ministry gifts. Thus he says, "Such offices as apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, the gift of helps, administration, speaking in different kinds of tongues, etc." So there are offices such as being an elder, being a deacon or deaconess or presbyteres. There are opportunities of service. So when you find someone who is in sin, well, that is an opportunity to minister to that person through your spiritual gift. Or someone who is hurting, they need to be ministered to through your basic gift. So the ministry gift is different from the ministry gift. The ministry gift is something you can do, you can choose. It's an office. So he who wishes to be an elder and desires to be an elder desires something that is good, an opportunity of serving Christ. You can have more than one ministry gift at one time. You can use a ministry gift and then not use it. It is pliable, and you're urged to seek out opportunities of ministering to people. So whereas the motivational gift is something determined by the sovereignty of God at regeneration, you cannot trade it in, you cannot exchange it, you cannot dump it, you will be judged concerning it on the day of judgment. The ministry gift is something that is utterly pliable in opposition to the permanence of the motivational gift. And then thirdly, there are the manifestation gifts. This is where the Apostle Paul, in verses 7 through 11, lists those kinds of things that happen to people as you minister to them. So you have the motive, the means, and the result. The motive, your basic spiritual gift given to you by the sovereignty of the Spirit at regeneration. Ministry gifts, well, that's many opportunities you have of ministering to God's people or to the world. And then a manifestation gift is something that happens in the audience, something that happens to a family, something that happens to an individual as you seek to minister to them through your ministry gift and your motivation gift. And the manifestation gift is also under the sovereignty of God. If He so pleases, He can give a word of understanding, a word of knowledge. He can give faith or whatever is needed into the lives of the people that you are ministering to through your ministry and motivation gift. Many gifts, one gift. Motivational gift, the sovereignty of God. Manifestation gift, the sovereignty of God. Ministry gifts, something that you seek on your own as opportunities to serve Christ. Now, when you look in terms of the gift of healing, what you have to recognize is that the gift of healing can be either a ministry gift or a manifestation gift. Some of the gifts are ways that you can minister to people, and at the same time, there are things which can result in the lives of people as you minister them in different ways. So it can be a ministry gift, a way of ministering to people, or it can be something that happens in the lives of those to whom you minister. Now, because the gift of healing can be either a manifestation gift or a ministry gift, the Apostle Paul uses the plural. He talks about it in terms of the gifts of healing. He does not say the gift of healing. Because the gift of healing is of two kinds, ministry and manifestation, and not simply of one kind. Let us then, first of all, look at the ministry gift of healing. First of all, I think it is important that we emphasize that the ministry gift of healing is not someone's basic gift. When these faith healers come around and they tell you that their gift is healing, often they're thinking of it as a basic gift they have at all times. Much like your wallet, for you men who carry a wallet. These people think the gift of healing is something they put in their back pocket and they have it at all times and all seasons. And they can just reach in their back pocket and pull out the gift whenever they need it. But you see, that is a static view of the gifts of the Spirit, and that does not at all fit the dynamic view of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. There, you see that God the Holy Spirit will minister to His people at various times through various people, and that while you may have the gift of healing on Tuesday, you may not have it on Wednesday. Someone else may have it. And the ministry gift of healing, though you may desire it, is something that is totally dependent upon the sovereignty of the Spirit of God, whether or not you can have this way of ministering to people. For example, you can take the Apostle Paul. Now, it's abundantly clear that at times, Paul could pray for the sick, and the sick would be healed. So Paul, at times, had the ministry of healing. Such places as in Acts 14, 8 through 10, Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, or Acts 18, 8 and 9. At times, he could even heal himself. Remember the snake that fastened itself on his hand? And he shook the snake in the fire and he didn't die. And he went on to heal people there on that island upon which they had been shipwrecked. But at other times, it is equally clear that Paul couldn't heal. Thus in Philippians 2, 25 through 27, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, he can mention his fellow workers who were sick and he couldn't do anything about it. Some who got sick right nigh unto death, and there he was. Now, if he had the gift of healing, like you have a wallet, he would have pulled it out and zapped the guy. But the fact that even his fellow workers would get sick and he had to leave them behind revealed that the ministry gifts are not something that you have as a basic permanent gift, but they come and go. Here today and gone tomorrow. Even when it came to Paul himself, he mentions that he was often sick in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, or chapter 12, verses 5 and 7 through 10, Galatians 4 and 13, etc. He himself was sick. Now, if he had the gift of healing as a permanent gift, then he himself would not have suffered such sickness and illness. But you see, the gift of healing is an opportunity, it is a ministry by which the Holy Spirit may, at this time or another, use you in order to help people who are in pain. I often think of one of those large organs that have about three or four levels in the console. Three or four. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these large organs. I have in New York City. And the organist sits there and he may push this note and he may push this pedal and he may do this and he may do that. Now, he doesn't play everything at once and he doesn't always play the same note. His fingers go on that massive keyboard of an organ and he plays through one note and then through another. That, to me, is a metaphor of how the Spirit works in the church. He'll use this person, then that person, and use this person, and then this one over there. He is constantly moving in the body, seeking to minister to the church and to the world through all the believers, so that the gift of healing is not something you have that guarantees you may heal yourself all the time and you may heal others all the time. Paul had it, and sometimes he didn't have it. He could use it and then he didn't use it. He could heal and then he couldn't heal. You can take what he said to Timothy. Timothy had some stomach problems. So the Apostle Paul said, run to the faith healers. Is that what it says? No. He said, Timothy, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. Now, if the Apostle Paul was of the opinion that all medication and medical services were evil and we should simply believe and confess and all this other stuff, why would he tell Timothy to take a mild diuretic? Because a little bit of wine will get you straightened out real quick. Well, you see, because Timothy wasn't healed by faith. Why was Epaphroditus nearly dead? Because Paul couldn't heal him. Why Paul himself had to drag around? Because the gift of healing, here today and gone tomorrow, it is a ministry gift which you can have at times if God in His sovereignty so decrees. Other times, you won't. Now, the second thing that needs to be pointed out concerning the ministry gift of healing is that it is rarely mentioned in the New Testament and does not seem to be frequently given by the Spirit. The gift itself is only mentioned three times in one chapter of one book. Now, that is certainly not an awful lot of times. And if you read through the book of Acts, you will find that the healings were predominantly done by Peter or by Paul. And when it came to healings done through other people, you find them very slim indeed. You, of course, have Stephen, the deacon, and you have other gifts manifested through the body. But overall, you will have to state that in terms of the record of the New Testament, the gift of healing was not given frequently in the early church to many people. It was rarely given. And as you read through church history, it's obvious that it was rarely given. We do not find a single age of the church in which everybody and his uncle was being healed. That simply did not exist in church history. So in terms of the ministry gift of healing, it was given, and I believe was continued to be given throughout the church age, and will be continued to be given to believers until Christ come back. But we must be realistic and recognize the fact that it has been rarely given. Thirdly, we must take seriously the scriptures which speak of the fact that we should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30, there the Apostle Paul, summarizing after his listing of the ministry gifts, says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts or the greater gifts. There is nothing wrong with feeling compassion upon the sick and asking God to enable you to be the means to bring healing to that person. You may seek any ministry gift through prayer. So often I'll go into hospital visitation, and when I see the pain and the suffering, I just say, "Oh Jesus, Lord, just fill me with your Spirit. Give me the ministry gift of healing. Help me, Lord, to bring some healing to those who are suffering and in pain." Thus, we find the scriptures telling all of us to pray one for another that we may be healed. James chapter 5 and verse 16. So as you see a husband, a wife, a child, a neighbor, a relative, a friend, a believer, an unbeliever, in pain and in suffering, don't reach for the aspirin bottle first. Reach for the Lord. Pray for that person to be healed. You can lay your hands on them if you so desire, but pray asking that God will give you the ministry gift of healing, that that person will be healed. I have actually witnessed healing taking place. Not only with my own children. And I remember one time Ruth Ann was very ill and she kept waking up and having a horrible time. And I went in and prayed and she went right to sleep. And when she woke up, the fever was gone. The Lord was pleased to do that. We had a notable case in a hospital, a man in intensive care. We went and anointed with oil and prayed. And the Lord was pleased to raise up the sick. If you have any compassion in your soul, then you ask God to give you the ministry gift of healing. Your kid gets sick, lay your hands and pray and ask God to heal. Your husband is sick, lay your hands and pray that God will heal him. Your wife is sick, you pray for her. This is the priesthood of the believer. You don't have to run to Pittsburgh. You don't have to run to out to Tulsa, Oklahoma. You are a priest of the Most High God. Then use your priesthood and ask for the gift of healing. Also, you should call, if the illness is serious, call for the elders of the church to anoint with oil. Thus in James 5, 14 through 15, it says, "He that is sick, let him call for the elders of the church." Now obviously, doesn't mean if you have a cold or you have the sniffles or you banged your thumb with a hammer. It's talking about serious illness. And the elders are to come and to anoint with oil. Now granted, there are those few theologians who try to do away with this verse and simply say that James was saying that in those days they didn't have doctors, and historically that's wrong, because all of you know that Luke was a physician. But nevertheless, these commentators go happily on their way after informing you there were no physicians in those days. And therefore the elders had to be the physicians. And the elders would take oil and come and give you a rub down And the oil would prove a disinfectant and would give you, since it's natural in those days and not processed, vitamin E and A. And the oil would help you to get well, and there was nothing spooky or religious or supernatural or miraculous about the thing. You have one man who was the head of the mission to the Greeks. You have another theologian at Westminster. You have various people who try to say that. Their argument, of course, is a little suspect. I think it's suspect because, number one, that the elders of the church would come and give a woman in the congregation a rub down. Given the first century view of women and the necessity of keeping them out of public view, I think that idea immediately puts an absolute death to the idea that this was talking about rub downs. Can any of you possibly picture Paul and Peter and the other elders rushing into a home and giving one of the females a rub down with olive oil in the first century? I would tell you this much. I'm in the 20th century. And if I was a church member, I would never call the elders of the church to give my wife a full body rub down with olive oil. And I doubt very serious if my wife would even request for such a rub down. So the stupidity of that whole approach is just due to their fear of the supernatural. But you see, God has called that the elders of the church should come to the sick and anoint with oil. Would you please notice that this passage does not talk about anointing services? I had a phone call not too many weeks ago, and a woman said, "I'd like to come to your church. Do you have an anointing service?" I knew exactly what she meant. Rex Humbert started it. And at the end of every service, come down and be anointed with oil. Now, does the text say, let the elders call for the sick to anoint them with oil, or do the sick call for the elders? Obviously, the sick call. And in the context, the sick is in his house. He's in his bed. He's not roaming around the church pews or running down the aisles, you see. This is not an anointing service. Neither is this carte blanche for faith healers. Faith healers are not elders over a local church. These are elders involved in a local church who know the person. Well, how do you know that? Because the guy has to confess his sins. It may well be that here James is thinking particularly of believers who got sick because of disobedience and the chastisement of the Lord. Remember how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, some of you are sick. And some of you have died because you've abused the Lord's Supper. Well, this person, through disobedience, was being chastened of the Lord. The elders have put church discipline on the person. They're working with the person to bring them back to the ways of the Lord. And the man confesses his sin and repents of it. And God is pleased to withdraw the chastisement of sickness. That may or may not be the context. Not enough is given to be dogmatic. But then also, we do have to realize that enough is said in the passage to indicate that if the sickness is divine punishment for sin, physical healing will not take place until that sin is repented of and confessed. This is why it says, if he's done any sin, it will be forgiven him. And then the person gets healed. So if you have a fight with the Lord, you have a controversy with God, and you get seriously ill, that's the Lord loving you. And the only way you're going to get rid of that sickness is that you have to confess the sin, which is the bone of contention between you and the Lord. But then also, lastly, whether or not the sick are healed does not ultimately depend on their faith or on your faith, but on God's sovereign will. And I think James chapter 5 is an excellent place because that is the exact passage that most of the faith healers use. It says there that if anyone is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The question is this, the prayer of faith Who is the one that offers it? Is it the elder's prayer of faith? Or is it the sick person's prayer of faith? Second question, those who look at this say, well, the prayer of faith means if you really, truly believe it really hard, it'll happen. If you really believe, you know, really hard, Lord, I've got this pimple in Jesus' name. And then the pimple's still there. If it's still there, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And they interpret the prayer of faith as demanding that God would do this, that, or the other. And particularly these jokers today, I've heard them with my own ears say, if you pray saying, if it be thy will, you are praying in unbelief. Unbelief. And so they say, if you put the word if, it's God's will, if, that little word if, then you're not doing the prayer of faith. But this is the same book. Turn over to chapter 4. Same book, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now there's someone who believed in positive confession. They spoke it into the wind. I am going to that city and open up my franchise of Pennsylvania Fried Chicken. And I am going to make money. I confess it. I believe it really hard. Verse 14. Don't you know that you do not know what is going to happen tomorrow? What is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, this is what you ought to say. If it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. If you don't, it's boasting and bragging, and such boasting is evil. Now you see what he says there? The person says, you are going to be healed. I am going to heal you. That's boasting and bragging, which is evil. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, you will be healed. The prayer of faith mentioned in chapter 5 and in verse 15 cannot in any way contradict what was already stated in chapter 4 and in verse 15, if it is the Lord's will. Those people who say that praying for healing may not include if it be thy will have failed to read the book of James as a whole. James would not be contradicting in chapter 5 what he'd already laid out in chapter 4. Healing is not only a ministry gift, that is an opportunity that God gives us to minister to people and to their needs, but it is also a manifestation gift. Let us pause in this last discussion of the subject of healing in general and look at the subject of the manifestation gift of healing. The first thing that needs to be pointed out is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul spoke of the gifts of healings. The word healings, of course, is the plural form of the word healing. Now, this is so unusual that no other conclusion can be drawn but that the Apostle Paul deliberately pluralized it. Now, what makes this astounding is that your translations consistently determine to ignore the plurality. So you can look in various translations, and it might say gifts of healing. Some of the newer ones do at least acknowledge the fact that there is a plurality with the word gifts, but then they do not pluralize the word healing. You look in the New International, it says gifts of healing. And I think it is a very great mistake to ignore the fact that in the original, Paul placed the word healing in its plural form. There was a reason for this. The Apostle Paul wanted to stress the fact that there are different kinds of healings. As you minister to people, whatever gift you may have, God in His sovereignty will work in their lives. And as he works in their lives, that is a manifestation gift. Something he does, the end result in the life of people. Now, when the Apostle Paul said that God gives us gifts of healings, he simply meant, first of all, no doubt, that there are healings for the body. And of course, sickness and illness, diseases and broken bones and things of this nature happen to all of us. So the first kind of healing that God in His mercy may cure as a manifestation gift is healing for the body. I have witnessed this. I'll never forget early in my ministry, a man was on schedule for some open heart surgery, and he had extensive damage and there were great problems. And a number of us went into the intensive care ward and prayed for him and anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the next morning when they opened him up, the damage was gone. And they had x-rayed him the day before, and there was great damage. But when they opened him up, it was gone. And this man later testified to the grace of God in giving healing for the body. But healing for the body is not the only kind of healing. Paul said healings. So secondly, he meant healing for the mind. People can have mental illness as well as physical illness. What is mental illness? Mental illness can be traced to one of two things. One, some organic cause, such as a vitamin deficiency. There was one young man in a church I first started out that would disappear for 2 or 3 days. And when he came to himself, he could not remember where he had been, with whom he had been, or what he had done for 2 or 3 days. They were complete blanks. Well, he ended up in the state institution and everything else. And finally, through a hair analysis, they found out that he had a zinc deficiency, which caused now and then a form of schizophrenia. Once he took his zinc tablets, he no longer had these periods in which he would black out and disappear. So his mental illness had an organic cause. It can be zinc deficiency. It can be a B vitamin deficiency. It can be related to a calcium deficiency or to a potassium deficiency. Or it can be where the chemicals in the body are not balanced or the brain is not receiving the right kind of chemicals. And these things can be treated. For example, with lithium, you can deal with an organically caused depression. Or other materials can be used when you have mental illness which is rooted in organic problems. But to tell you the truth, I think that that kind of mental illness is quite rare. The mental illness that we most frequently bump up against is that which is caused by the failure to cope with life. When people fail to cope with life as God has ordained, they begin to develop mental illness. God has given us in His Word, said the Apostle Peter, all that is necessary to live godly and decently in this world and generation of evil. When we learn how to cope with disappointment, we no longer get depressed. When we learn how to cope with sources of irritation, such as a mate or people at work, then we no longer have anger. And you see, when people are consistently depressed, consistently angry, when people fail to cope with life as God has ordained, they then respond to life in wrong ways. People who seek attention, people who go into sex, people who go into hit the bottle, they're going to solve the problems with alcoholism because they can't cope. Or they turn to drugs because they can't cope. And you see, it's coping with life that leads to sanity of mind. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, said Paul. He has given us a sound mind. Well, as you minister to people, for example, here's someone all bitter and unforgiving. They just will not forgive. Well, as you minister to them the words of Christ, you will not be forgiven unless you forgive. Think not your heavenly Father will forgive you if you will not forgive men their sins. God may give them through His grace a change of mind when they will forgive. They will not hold grudges. And as a result, the effects of their mental illness will no longer be felt in the body. For you know, there's a curious relationship between the mind and the body. God has so constructed us that as human beings, we cannot live with physical health and the failure to cope with life. So, we find many, many physical illnesses simply related to a failure of the mind, sometimes called psychosomatic illnesses. It's the aches and pains and problems that we have in the body which are produced because we cannot cope with life. Thirdly, there is healing in terms of helping someone to resolve a conflict with God. So healing someone's relationship to God. You see someone in sin, you go to them and you say, "Let me help you with this." And you speak to them. And a healing occurs in their relationship to God, and they can once again walk in the ways of holiness. Or fourthly, a healing in terms of someone's relationship to others. Now this can be bringing healing to a marriage relationship between the husband and wife, or between the parents and the child. Or healing in terms of at work and bringing a reconciliation between people at work. Or in the church, bringing a reconciliation between people who are fighting in the church context. Ministering to people, giving them a word in due season, may result in healing of relationship to other people. And I really believe that Proverbs is right. It is better to sit in a hut and eat beans, cold beans out of a can with a knife, than to be in a palace with filet mignon and contention. How you relate to other people affects you physically, mentally, and spiritually. Well, last but not least, I think we need to deal with this just in closing in our discussion of this gift of healing. Why doesn't God always heal? So you've gotten sick, or your mother's sick, or your brother's sick, or your wife's sick, somebody's sick, and you prayed, and you asked God to heal them. Or maybe you yourself are sick, or maybe you're growing old and you're losing your eyesight. And you say, "Well, why doesn't God heal me? I prayed. Didn't I do my part?" Well, there are reasons why God doesn't heal. First of all, simply because God doesn't want to. In Romans 9 and verse 15, God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You cannot tell me how to run my affairs." But this is the audacity of man. We want to tell God what He's supposed to do. Scripture says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or hath been His counselor?" You can't tell God what to do. Why is one person healed and not another? Because that's the way God wanted it. Because He didn't want to. That's the simplest answer. Same issue is, why is one person saved and another person not? Because God didn't want to. God can do as He pleases. Can the clay say to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" That's ludicrous. Imagine you were there at the wheel in this lump of clay. Ever thought about how hilarious it is? You have that clay and you're doing the pedal and the wheel's going and you're doing something, and all of a sudden maybe a mouth appears on the clay. "Why are you making me a vase?" You know, you just probably shut up and just keep on going, you see. You couldn't take that. You're the potter. You can make out of that clay anything you please. God can do as He pleases. If He doesn't want to heal you, you may whine all you want and He's not going to heal you. Also, secondly, God may not heal you for greater glory that he can gain by you suffering with the good testimony. This is Johnny or Joni. There she is, a quadriplegic sitting in a wheelchair, can't move her arms or legs. And all these people rushing up, if you only had faith, God would heal you. She's finally had an answer. She said, if God would have healed me, I never would have had a bestseller book, a motion picture, and an avenue to witness to millions of people. Now you think about that. If God would have healed her, there wouldn't have been all that stuff. She has brought more glory to God through her illness than she would have brought through her healing. So there are times God doesn't heal for greater glory. Or thirdly, for growth in grace. You need to learn some hard and bitter lessons. You need to learn perseverance and patience. And the Lord said, I'm not going to answer you because I want to teach you patience. It's like if your child, you're going on a trip someplace and you say, well, here we go. And 5 minutes later, is it far yet? You know, and then an hour down the road, are we there yet? You know what kids do. You know, and finally you get so sick and tired, you turn around and say, if you ask one more time, I'm pulling off to the side of the road, and you will get an answer that you don't want. You see, that's what we are like. We want the Lord to do it when we want it. We're like children nagging him in the back seat. God wants you to grow in grace. Tribulation worketh patience, so you got to have it. Fourthly, for lessons in humility. God can humble you. He can give you a physical deformity just to humble you because you'd be too proud. We don't know what Paul had. He talked about a thorn in the flesh. He never identified it. And the commentators have fun through the centuries. The majority of them say Paul had a problem with stigmatism and he was nearsighted. And it was a problem of bad eyesight. That's why he always had a secretary to whom he dictated his letters. So he would dictate Romans and Ephesians and Colossians. And that's why it'll say, and you know, and sent by Stephanus or something. Well, that was the guy who was sitting there taking the steno. You know, and Paul said, now look, I took the pen at this place and I wrote my own name, Paul, in big letters, said the commentators, so I could see it. He was nearsighted and had astigmatism. And he asked God to heal him. God never did. Why? Well, the thorn in the flesh was given that he wouldn't be puffed up in pride, to keep him humble because of all his knowledge. Fifthly, to make heaven sweeter. If God healed us and made everything pleasurable, we lived a life without pain. We have heaven here. We have nothing to wait for. And lastly, as a punishment for sin. God's punishments for sin may continue beyond repentance. Let me say that again. God's punishment for sin may continue beyond repentance. There's David, committed adultery, murder, deceit, hypocrisy. Nathan comes, thou art the man. David repents. He said, well, I've repented. I know I was involved in immorality. I repented. But what happened to the baby? The baby died. Now the prophet said, it's no use to pray, honey. God has decided to punish you for that sin. No matter how much you repent of it, the punishment must still be borne. So David got on his face, didn't eat, fasted, and prayed until they came and said, the baby's dead. And then he got up and said, let's get something to eat. His servants were scared. They said, my, if he was like that before the baby died, he's going to jump out the window now that the baby's dead. And he says, no. While the baby was alive, there was a chance God could change his mind. But you see, David had his punishment for sin that he'd even repented of. And God sometimes continues to punish his people for sins that they did in the past. And that's a bitter lesson that Christian people have to learn. You just can't say, oh, forgive me, Jesus, and think that you're going to escape the rod. Now, how do you treat your children? My child may come up to me and I say, honey, you lied. Did you? Yes, Daddy. She confessed. And honey, you go right over and say, you're sorry to your Grammy. She went and says, I'm sorry, Grammy, for lying. And come back. Now she confessed. She repented. But she still gets a trip to the bedroom. And she gets the belt of mini wax. Why? Repentance does not cancel out necessarily the punishment. Sometimes the repentance needs to be instilled. Just because your child repents does not mean you should forestall the punishment. If they don't repent, there should even be greater punishment. And the same way with you and me. God may send things down our way to punish us for our entire lifetimes because of rebellion against Him.